Hi. Let me start over. Good morning. Okay, Micah 5, 1 through 5. We're talking about Micah. What was his prophecy? He's a minor prophet with a major message. Micah started in 742, which is 20 years before Samaria fell. Samaria fell in the northern kingdom, which means the northern kingdom was sacked by the Assyrians. Micah prophesied that 20 years before it happened. Not just the northern kingdom, though. The southern kingdom also fell. Do you remember who the southern kingdom fell to? The Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar. They fell in 60, actually the siege began in 609 BC and went on for some 10 to 12 years before it finally was completely and utterly just demolished. But Micah prophesied that as well. So he was bad news bears for the northern and the southern kingdom. But here's what's really cool about Micah. Did you know that Jerusalem was actually not first attacked by Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar? Around 700 BC, Jerusalem, after the northern kingdom fell in 722, the Assyrian army was just raging. It was the biggest, the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that point in that area. And just had no foe could withstand it. And feeling that, just around 20 years later, they circled, came up out of the south, and went through southern Judea and were attempting to take Jerusalem 100 years earlier than when they finally fell to the Babylonians. The Assyrians not only took the north, but they made an attempt in the south. It didn't work. They failed to take Jerusalem. Why? In a nutshell, because of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. You know, in the north, in the divided kingdom, you've got the kings in the north and the kings in the south, and all of these kings. And as you go through and listen to the history and go through all of the readings, the vast majority of them is just one scoundrel after another, one fallen king after another. And so was Hezekiah until Hezekiah repented, changed his ways, bowed his knees, turned to the Lord in full repentance, and God spared them from the Assyrians in 700 BC. Guess who the preacher was that preached and brought Hezekiah to his knees? Micah. See, a little prophet with a major message. You know, I think of us. I think of Summer Oaks in similar ways. A smallish church with a major impact, large footprint. Okay? Now, we've already read this passage, but it bears reading again. And I want to just start in verse 2 and go through 5a. This is God's word, so pay attention. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come to me, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. This is God's word. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it just struck me as I was reading this passage probably for the 10th time this week that I have made a serious error in my understanding of my life in this world. I just realized this, just this very moment, and I take that's from you, that I've spent far too much of my life looking for my peace out of this world. And what is absolutely clear in this passage is that my peace is you. that you are my peace. And any time that I try to seek my peace from anything else, work, money, possessions, friends, family, even the church, anything that I seek for my peace beyond and other than you is a fool's errand. No wonder, Father, if there are others like me in this room, no wonder so many of us spend so much of our lives discontent and dissatisfied. And so, Father, I come before your table in this message today, repenting of my discontent, repenting of my failure to see that you are my peace. Nobody can take that from me. Lord, let that just kind of rain down on us by your Holy Spirit's presence. Let it, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place so full of your presence today that we would leave this place feeling the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us, and that we have seen Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I hope you have your Bibles, and I want you to look with me at some words. This is one of the passages, one of the kind of passages that I love to preach on, because the words are just kind of laying there like little diamonds all over the sands of the shores of Africa, just laying everywhere. And so we're just going to dig in and expound the text, okay? Let's talk about first Little Big Town. And by Little Big Town, I'm talking about Bethlehem. It's a little town, but it's a big, big town. And you can see why. It says here first in verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah." Now, what is Ephrathah other than a word that has one too many syllables? What is Ephrathah? By the way, Bethlehem in the Hebrew is actually pronounced Bethlehem. Can you say that? Bethlehem. Doesn't it sound? You feel more godly just putting that in there, don't you? Bethlehem. Well, what about Ephrathah? You know, around here, we have a place just, what is that, west of here called Kernersville. We also call that by other names, don't we? What's another name for Kernersville that people frequently use? K-Vegas. Well, that's Ephrathah for Bethlehem. It's just another name for Bethlehem. That's all it means. It's just another name. Okay. Another name for Bethlehem. Now, here's the interesting part of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a small town 6 miles south of Jerusalem that is world famous. Famous for famous now for over 3,000 years. Over 3,000 years. The first time we hear of Bethlehem, or Bethlehem Ephrathah, is when Jacob is coming back from Padan Aram, and his wife Rachel dies, and they bury her just outside of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is huge in its place in ancient history. Now, notice that it says here, that you, Bethlehem, though you are small, and by the way, that word small means to be the least of, or even tiny, or insignificant. Though you are insignificant in the world standards among the clans of Judah, it says, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. Out of you will come a ruler like the world has never known. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But Bethlehem has a significant place in history. Bethlehem is where Samuel found David and anointed him king over Israel. Now, what was David doing in Bethlehem? Well, there was a man by the name of Elimelech. And Elimelech had a wife whose name was Naomi. Naomi had a daughter-in-law whose name was Ruth, and Ruth, who gave birth to Obed, who was Obed's wife gave birth to a man named Jesse. Jesse gave birth to a man named David. David. Okay? Bethlehem's a kingmaker. The king of the Jews. And it says here that this king, the one that's being prophesied against or prophesied for here, will be our peace. Not just a king, but will be our peace. The one he's talking about, of course, is Christ the Messiah. Okay, so with that said, I want to look at three things briefly. This one probably more brief than the other two, but I want to look at first who he is. This one that's called our peace. Who is our peace? Well, if you go back in 5a, it talks about, I'm sorry, in 2b, it talks about ruler over Israel. Well, a ruler over Israel is going to be what? What would they call him? Yeah, a king, right? So he's king of the Jews. Now, what's interesting is, while you and I might not get that, while you and I might not immediately snap on to that, that the king of the Jews would come out of Bethlehem, the people of Israel did. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, King Herod the Great, goes postal. Literally. Do you remember Herod the Great's craziness, his insanity that was exacted on Bethlehem and towns around Bethlehem? Do you remember that? What am I talking about? Huh? Killed the kids. Not just all the kids. Every boy, every male, 2 years old and younger, in Bethlehem and in the vicinity, were to be murdered. Why? Because magi from the east showed up in Jerusalem and started asking this question: where is he who was born king of the Jews? Where was he that was born king of the Jews? And Herod hears about this, and he goes postal because Herod is the king of the Jews, and I'll share my throne with no other king. As a matter of fact, Herod calls a council. The council meets. The council is a bunch of chief high priests and teachers of the law, and he says to them, Herod does, where will this king that was prophesied, where would this king be born? And they looked at him and say, Bethlehem. And then in Matthew chapter 2, it quotes Micah 5, 2 and 3. Okay? So, king, pretty big. We're answering this question, who is he? Well, first descriptive term is king. The second one is this word here, Oz, as in Wizard of, right? The word Oz is the word in Hebrew for power. And you see that here in verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock. And there's two words I want to break out here for you. In the strength and in majesty. You see those words? In strength and in majesty. Who is our peace? One who is king. Secondly, one who is strong, who has strength. The word Oz means power or might. You know, it's interesting whenever, you know, we all know the Wizard of Oz, right? The movie. But if we translate that and use the Hebrew, it's the, you know, remember the, he says, don't pay, I am Oz, the great and powerful. Great and powerful. That's literally what it was. I'm the great and powerful, great and powerful. That's what he's saying when he says Oz, because that's what Oz means. But Oz is so cool here in this particular passage about God, because it literally means power so big that there's nothing on earth created and nothing in all conceptions of men for which you can compare me. Just think about that. To have such great power that there is no analogy that does not fall short. Let that register for just a minute. that the King, our King, the King who's to come, is so Oz that there's no analogy in all creation to which he can be compared. Marvelous. But not just strong, powerful. The other word here is majesty. It's Gaon. Kind of sounds like, what's that movie with My Fair Lady? You ever, any of y'all remember My Fair Lady when she's trying to get her out, her, and she says, Gaon, you know, it means go on, you know, go on. Well, it's kind of the way it's pronounced. It's Gaon, Gaon. It means, well, it's hard to describe it. It means majesty. But for a culture like ours in which the word highness is never uttered, because we do not live in a culture where we have royals, so it's a little hard for us to understand it. But it literally means sublime excellency. It's to encounter something with great pomp and majesty. Now, while it might be hard for us to understand it, you know it when you see it. You know it when you encounter it, because it's that which you encounter that when you encounter it, it hushes you. It simply stops you in your tracks and you go, that's majesty. Closest we get to it is maybe the first time you ever top the sand dunes and see the Atlantic Ocean. Or maybe when you're, finally clear all the trees and get a really good look at a majestic mountain range. Or maybe when you somehow you're able someday to see the Himalayas or be at the bottom, isn't it the Colorado that goes through the Grand Canyon? To be on the Colorado looking up at the Grand Canyons and you just go, it just takes your breath away. Now, one other thing I want you to notice. Notice how both of these words in the text here, it's not just strength and majesty stand alone, is it? What does it say? It's strength of what? Strength of the Lord. It's majesty what? Of the name of the Lord. Do you see? These are attributes of a divine nature. Attributes for which we don't have any categories. We have no similes. We have no analogies for it. And it doesn't just stop there. There's two other things I want to point out. And it's down here at the end in verse 4, the last part of verse 4, it says, and they will live securely for then his greatness will reach. Now notice what it says. It will reach to the ends of the earth. Do you see that? His strength, his kingship, his strength and his majesty. If you think that the one Micah is prophesying about is just for the Jews, you've missed it. It's not just to the Jews. It's to the ends of the earth, right? There is no place where creation is that his reign does not reach or extend to. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, boy and girl, rich man, poor man, slave, everybody, red and yellow, black and white. They're all tiny in his sight because of his power and his majesty. All of them. Now, that's pretty big, right? A king who is strong, who is majestic, whose rule extends to the ends of the earth, and we think, well, that's it. That's big. That's as big as it gets, right? Actually, no. There's this amazing phrase. Go back to verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says, one who will be ruler over Israel, and watch this, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Who talks like that? The one who is to come, you got it up here? Oh, good, thank you. The one who is to come, right, will come, future, king over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. How many of you all remember Toy Story? Yeah. Toy Story was like aces during the time that Isaac was, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5, something like that. You know, really, really had the, he was picking up all the words. And, you know, there's this character in Toy Story called Buzz Lightyear. And I had to say that carefully as I said that today, because in our family, it's not Buzz Lightyear, it's Bugs Like Year. That's the way he said it. What is there? That's the way he said it. Huh? Bugs Like Year. Okay? So Bugs Like Year. Do you remember what Bugs Like Year was, his famous statement was? Yeah? Yeah. To infinity and beyond. Right? Now, being somewhat of a theologian as well as a mathematician, that phrase always bugged me. And the mathematicians in the room just giggled because they get that. Why is that a problem? Because with infinity, there is no beyond. And I've really struggled with Bugs Lightyear all of my life. I've had an issue with Bugs Lightyear. He's not exact in his proclamation of to infinity and beyond until I read Micah. That is exactly what this is. When it says that he is from of old and will come, and you and I all know the rest of the story, his kingdom shall have no end. He is infinity and beyond. Isn't that glorious? This is before God, there was nothing. There is never a time before God. Why? Because God always has been. Infinity as a concept did not exist without God first. Infinity and beyond. That's who. Why is that so important? Why am I belaboring this point? Listen, until you get this, until and unless you get this, that's only as big as your God's going to be. And if your God is limited, and if your God's tiny, if your God's little tiny Micah, little tiny town, then your faith and your acts and your trust is going to be little t tiny. But when you've got a God like this, who looks at you and says, I love you, that is faith transforming. Next thing you know, a handful of the frozen chosen crawl into a military academy, outnumbered 5 to 1, and minister to the whole crowd, and all were well fed, well cared for, and felt loved for a few hours. You see what I'm saying? King of the Jews, oh, you aim too low. You expect too little. King of Kings, that's our peace. Okay? All right, we've got to move on. How? 2 words. I've got to move because I know it's 11:28. How? 2 words. Notice with me here in verse 4. He will stand. You see that? The word stand means amad, or is translated amad. We've talked about this in, I don't know, we've talked about this in at least 3 sermons in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Amad means to stand. And it's also, and he also says to shepherd. Do you see that? To stand. This is how he is our peace. He stands, he's standing, and he is shepherding, or being a shepherd. Now, I was raised on a farm. Now, you guys are from Midwest, yes? Right. This was backyard to these guys, right? And Jim Connie, you guys are Midwest too, north, kind of north, right? Well, those of you who know something about the Midwest, when you say farm, you think thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. Well, around here, we're a little big town. Around here, a farm is somewhere around, it could be as much as 10, maybe 20 acres, 25 acres. You could still call it a farm because you had barn cows on it. Well, I grew up on a farm, a little farm, but I know a little bit about critters on a farm. You know, we had critters on the farm. Every critter on the farm had a job. We didn't have pets. We had critters. Know the difference? On the farm, we didn't have pets. We had critters. And every critter on the farm had a job. And when that critter on the farm stopped doing his job, that critter stopped being on our farm. Right? And we had cows. And I know a bit about herding. I know a bit about tending a flock, if you will. I know a little bit. But cows are not sheep, you know. Cows are pretty easy. The way you do it is you feed them, you water them, you chase them, and you eat them. That's the way you tend for cows. You know, they're pretty self-cleaning. Not so with sheep. Sheep require constant, personal, hands-on care. Constant, personal, hands-on care. To be a shepherd in Israel was to take a role which kept you perpetually, ceremonially, what? Unclean. Why? Why? God's got something against sheep? Why? What makes a person unclean? Ceremonially unclean? By what they have either done or by what they have touched. Touch a dead man? Touch a corpse, unclean. I won't use some of the others, but let's just say they were covered in filth. Let me put it this way. Everything filthy and vile and disgusting about a sheep was on a shepherd, and that's why they were ceremonially unclean and unwelcome in the house of God, which is just delightful to me that when the angels started singing chorus lines at, you know, before Jesus was born, they did it to the unclean in the middle of nowhere. They announced it to shepherds, right? Shepherds. You didn't have to see a shepherd. You could smell him. Now, of all the words that God had available to him to use here, just think about it. He could have said to stand and rule, his king. He will stand and rule. He could have used rule. He could have said stand and decree. Stand and declare. Like a lot of our bosses in this world, stand and point. Stand and scream. Stand and act like a child. Stand and declare, advise, pronounce, lead, rule. He could have said any of those things, but he chose shepherd. Stand and shepherd. He stood and shepherd. And by the way, this is unheard of. There is no other world religion that even gets close to hinting at that kind of a God or a king who would dare to shepherd, to sully himself, to put his hands in the filth of the people that serve him. But they do it here. To stand and shepherd, it's just a delightful concept. It also has something that goes along with it, that he's a shepherd. You see, with a shepherd and his sheep, that's not a democracy. It's not one sheep, one vote. Right? To shepherd means there is one leader and the rest are followers. That is to say, he decides where they will eat, where they will sleep, what they will do, when and where and how. Because he is the shepherd. And as the shepherd, for the shepherd, beneath the shepherd, the sheep are to what? Obey. Right? Obey. Now, I know that's hard because obedience in our culture is like almost forgotten. Right? We see it in our kids. We do this with our kids. And we have a six-year-old and the kids, we say, we want you to go upstairs and to take a bath. Use soap and water, you know. Go to bed. We want them to obey us. And the kid comes back and he says, why? And we look at the kid and we say, as parents, because I said so. And they say, but why? And you say, because I am your father. And they say, but Dad, I don't understand. Dad, can't you explain it? Look, I will obey you if you will explain it to me and help me to understand. Then I will obey. And the father looks at him and goes, no, that's not obedience. That's giving me your consent to do what I say. I'm your father. I'm 36 years old. I know more than a six-year-old. I know you don't think so. And it'll take you till you're 24 to grant that to me. You know, have you ever noticed when kids come home from school that all of a sudden you're not as stupid as when they left? Yeah, well, it'll happen. Because what you're saying to the kid is, look, I know more than you. I know better for you than you know for yourself. If you live like you knew, if you live like you understood as a six-year-old, you'd die in 2 hours. He's shepherds. He's shepherds. The shepherd has in his arsenal two implements that Psalm 23 talks about, rod and staff. The rod is a disciplinary club that he can use, not only to club the sheep when they need discipline, but as a weapon to ward off danger. Coyotes and wolves and bears and lions and tigers. Oh my. The other is a shepherd's staff. The crook on one end and pointy on the other is not just a walking stick. He uses the pointed end to direct, to get them to go where they're supposed to go. And the curled end he uses at night to reach down, pick up lambs under their shoulders, like pick them up here, like you would a puppy dog, pick them up right here, picks them up in that crook and takes them over to the mother that they belong to and lays them down gently. Shepherd. This king will stand and shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful image? Last thing. What does it mean to stand? This word, amad. To when it says that he will stand. He will stand and shepherd. We got the shepherd. He will stand. Well, there's a multitude of meanings to this word, amad. It means to rise up, to stand up, to withstand, to hold one's ground, to present oneself, to endure, to hold fast. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let me put a few words to it. And with your permission, I'd like to just read them so I don't mess this up. The king who is our peace stood before Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and held fast his ground against Satan's temptations. Yes? Everybody with me? This king stood before his own people and withstood their rejection. The rejection of his hometown, the rejection of his own family, the rejection of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. This king stood in the house of his own father and fought against the rulers of the temple, but he held his ground. This king stood underneath the law of God, put himself under the law of God, and stood up under the law of God. Righteous perfection. This king came under the law of God and kept it perfectly. Absolute righteous behavior in every way. Stood upright under the law of God. Not a jot, not a tittle did he ever violate. Perfect, sinless. And then this king stood not only under the law, this king came and stood under the curse of the law. beaten to within an inch of his life with a cat of nine tails, nailed to a piece of gopher wood, pierced in his side by a Roman spear, dead and buried under the curse of the law that we deserved. For one who stood under the law and stood up steadfast, perfect, did not deserve that punishment. He stood and held his ground. He stood, the word means present himself. He presented himself, the perfect sacrifice of atonement for our sins in our place. Why? That we might stand forgiven, righteous, justified, free to go, acquitted in every way before the holy God of heaven. And that is, friends, our peace. Don't you see? The enmity between holy God and sinful man through the stand-upness of Christ on the cross is our peace. There's no residuals. There's nothing left to do. Nothing left over. There's no taint. There's no poison. God doesn't have a memory of our sin. Why? Because we're standing, amad, before Him in the righteousness of Christ, which He gave us because He came and stood in our place. Friends, that's the gospel. That's just the pure, simple gospel. That's what the gospel is. That's what these guys accepted today. When they came up here, this is what they professed. They professed this. How can you? Maybe the question is for you. How can that be our peace? It's very simple. Let me give it to you like this and I'll close. It's called ABC. Very simple. A, acknowledge. Did you hear these guys acknowledging that they were sinners? And acknowledging that they can't save themselves. Did you hear that? To acknowledge means not only to acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I am a sinner in front of a holy God, but to acknowledge I can't fix that. There's no good enough that I could ever be to fix that. A, acknowledge. B, believe. Not believe about. You know, the demons believed about Jesus, but to believe in. And what these guys are doing that came and did today is what I invite all of you all to do at this table. We don't come here because we believe about Jesus. We come to this table because we believe in Him. And that means we believe on Him. To believe in is to believe on. On what? That He died for our sins and that we're now covered in the righteousness of Christ. And what is it Ephesians 5 calls us? A spotless bride without blemish. Righteous in every way. A, B, acknowledge. B, believe. C, is to commit. And Tim and Rachel, don't ever walk away from here forgetting that what you've done today is not just talk about your faith, but you've committed to live your lives out in this faith. And as a sheep, that means you've got to what? Obey. Yes? You also have to forgive. You also have to be disciplined. It also means you've got to love and cherish. And you've got to come to the table now. Let me pray. And if, Jim, would you serve today along with Eric? Heavenly Father, again, just as I started today, I've just been overwhelmed today by my own foolishness of looking to other things in this world, other people, jobs, money, to bring me peace. when the one who not only will bring me peace, but has brought me peace, peace everlasting that can never be taken away from me, is represented here on this table. So I come repenting of my foolish sin today. And just maybe, Lord, there's a few with me here today that have other things to repent of as they come to the table. We come acknowledging that you and you alone are the high King of heaven. You are infinity and beyond. And your love and your shepherding and your standing is to infinity and beyond for us. Heavenly Father, set apart these elements. This bread that was broken for Tim and for Rachel and for us. This blood that was poured out for Tim and for Rachel and for us. That with you, Heavenly Holy Father, might forever by faith be at peace with you in his blood. Amen.